the faith, to continue to teach the next generation, our children and our children's children, their children's children, to love and serve a God who has loved and served them so mightily in the way that you have served us. So I'm thankful for that. I do lift up Charlene as she is going away this week, Lord. I just pray for travel mercies. I pray that she is safe. I pray that you will prepare her heart and her mind to serve you. I pray that you would prepare all the people that she will minister to there. I pray that it's just a very enriching experience for her and something that helps her to put into perspective on what we have here and what we're afforded here. So I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to work with her. I'm just thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to not only lift your name in praises and hear your word, but also celebrate communion this morning. So I pray now, Lord, as we get into your word, that it helps us to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have two more weeks this week and next week in our series called Joy-Filled Life. So what I want to do this morning is I want to start with reading verses 1 through 5. And in verses 1 through 5, it actually talks about what's going on. See, Paul is basically ending this letter to the church in Philippi. And in these verses, he's asking them to have unity. So let's look at verse 4. It says this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So in these verses, Paul is asking them to have unity. We do not know what was actually going on, and I don't really think it's that important for us to know what was going on, but we know there was two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who were not getting along. So he's saying, listen, help these women to get along. Here's the problem. When you have a church and people don't get along, there's problems. You all know that by being a part of a family. If you're in a family and people aren't getting along, it affects the whole family. Well, the same thing with the church. If people are not getting along, it affects the whole church. It affects the unity of the church. So Paul is saying, you know what? You guys are fellow workers. Don't let this cause a problem. Be unified. Okay, and here's what he says. Then he goes on to remind them that the posture of the Christian should be rejoice in the Lord always and let your reasonableness be known to all. So basically, when people look at Christians, they should say, there's a bunch of people filled with joy, and there's a bunch of reasonable people. They're willing to work things out. They're not stubborn. They're not saying my way or the highway. They're the type of people that are reasonable and willing to work with other people and willing to strive towards unity. If that's not the case, what Paul is saying is anxiety and worry will start to plague the fellowship of people. So we know that Christians should be known for their joy in the Lord and not people that are plagued with anxiety or worry because of issues and interpersonal relationships. So the question I have for you, which kind of brings us to kind of the meat of what I want to talk about this morning, is this. How many people here struggle with worry or anxiety? How many people here struggle with worry or anxiety? Now, I don't have to tell you this, but I'll just remind you that worry will steal your joy, okay? If you want joy, worry and anxiety will steal that joy. I can guarantee it. So there's generally two ways that people who struggle with worry will respond. The first way is this. They'll justify their worry, okay? They're a chronic worrier or they're very anxious and they justify it. And here are the lies that you will tell yourself. The first lie will be something like this. I just care too much. You know, I care so much and that's why I worry about these things. That's why I have anxiety. The second is this. I can control it by worrying about it. You have believed this lie in your mind that you can control the things that you have no control over by worrying about those things. The third is this, if I don't worry about it, who will? okay? In married couples, this is very important because this will happen so much. If one is a worrier, usually the other isn't. I mean, in some couples, they both are, and it's just really tough. But here's what happens. The worrier will look at the non-worrier and be like, you don't even care. You don't even care about what's going on. You don't care about this. So they think, like, if I don't worry about this, nobody will. He doesn't care. She doesn't care, right? And then the fourth thing is this. The fourth lie you say is, I can't help it. It's just the way I am. Acceptance. I'm a worrier. I'm anxious. That's just the way I am. The second way that people that struggle with worry respond is this. They actually call worry a problem in their life, and they make attempts not to worry. They call worry a problem in their life, and they make attempts not to worry. So they try all different types of things not to worry, and guess what? Many times, they come back, and it doesn't work. But if you're the type of person that is willing to identify worry and anxiety as a problem in your life, there's good news. This message today is for you, because what I will teach you from God's word, I believe will actually work. I believe will actually deliver you from some of those things that you're dealing with worry and anxiety. So today in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, we're going to learn in order to have more joy and less worry, we need to pray right, think right, and live right. Okay, pray right, think right, live right. See, when we become anxious about a situation or a relationship, we need to go to the Lord. Henry Ward Beecher said it this way. He said, every tomorrow has handles. We can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. Okay, so he compares and contrasts, like handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. Which do you want to pursue? So Paul says the first way that you pursue the handle of faith really is this. Pray right. Let's look at verses 6 through 7. And these are very popular verses. You probably memorize these, have heard them quoted, heard messages about them, heard me talking about them. But verse 6 says this. Philippians 4, 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, okay? Anything. Does that cover everything? Yeah, I think it does, okay? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in order to pray right, Paul really says three things. The first he starts off with is prayer. The concept of prayer is making a connection with God. That's the concept of prayer. It's making a connection with God in adoration, which is basically looking at God and I adore who he is and what he's done. Devotion, setting aside a time for God, and worship, lifting God up in praise. So when we pray, basically what we're doing is we're making a connection with who God is. See, oftentimes when we're worried or anxious about something, we need to talk about it, right? We want somebody to talk about it. And if you're living with somebody who is a worrier, you know this full well. They need to talk about it. And you might be so tired of them talking about it because they're talking about things that have no resolution. You have no control over. You can't do anything about it. And you're like, okay, I'm listening. I'm trying to be a good spouse, or I'm trying to be a good son. I'm trying to be a good parent. They need to talk about it. But here's what happens. Oftentimes, we lean on those loved ones or friends so much so that they're the only ones we talk about our worry and anxiety to, and we forget the most important one. His name is Jesus. We forget to go to him in prayer when we have a worry or when we're anxious about something. So the first way we pray right is to experience less worry and have more joy is we set aside a time to go to him. We set aside a time in devotion to pray to him. We set aside time to worship him. It's part of the reason why you come here to church. You know, I know full well that there are people that should be here this morning that are not here because they're plagued with worry and anxiety. And here's what Satan has done in their life. Don't go there. That's not going to be helpful. There's going to be other people there. You might be scared of other people. Whatever that voice is saying, it's basically trying to keep that person away from doing exactly what they need to do, which is worship Jesus. You know, we sing songs here, and oftentimes I'll joke about like how for some of you, this is a very new thing, public singing. Well, the reason why we publicly sing is because it's a reminder to our soul and to us who God is and what he's done. Like that first song we sang, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. So basically what that's reminding us is what Jesus did for us, who he is in our lives. You know, you can do this during the week, can't you? You should be listening to Christian music. Music that actually helps you to focus in on who God is and what he's done. Music has so much power, doesn't it? Music has so much power. A song that you hear can take you to a time and place that you either don't want to go to or do. Like for me, 80s club music, Salt-N-Pepa. If I hear a Salt-N-Pepa song, I'm walking in an eighth grade dance. I don't want to go to the eighth grade dance again, okay? And I don't want to hear Salt-N-Pepa. But here's the thing. If I ever hear that, I'm in an eighth grade dance. Like it or not, think about the songs of your life, right? Well, shouldn't those Christian songs, those worship songs, those hymns, those praise songs bring some kind of emotion and memory to you that, you know what, I need to be focusing on the Lord. I need to be looking to him. I need to be praying to him. I need to be casting off those anxieties and putting that music on my iPod or on my phone or my CD or wherever you put it and reminding myself of the goodness of who God is. The next thing he says is supplication, which supplication simply means this, making our requests to God or begging and pleading with God. Remember, we don't tell God what to do, but we ask him to do something, don't we? Okay, so you have a worry, you have an anxiety, you go to God and beg him, God, change this. You see, Jesus did that, remember, in the garden when he prayed to the Father. Paul did this in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was saying, a messenger of Satan, a thorn in my flesh, take it away. God, please take it away. Abraham did this when he was pleading for the city of Sodom in Genesis 18. If there's one righteous, God, please spare the city. He was begging to God to change something. So when you have worry or anxiety, what you're doing is you're begging and asking God, God, change the situation, change the way I look at the situation, change something about it, change the way I respond, change the way I'm seeing this, whatever it is, you're asking and you're begging and you're pleading with God and saying, God, I can't control this and this is consuming me. I need you to intervene in this. But then the third thing that Paul says is thanksgiving. And obviously, God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to be thankful. He's pleased with us when we're thankful. But I think in this verse, and in this case, the posture of the believer should be thankful that God even hears us. Now think about this. The creator of the universe cares about us, loves us, and desires to listen to us. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's pretty big. You know, you might have grown up in an environment where you thought like, oh, I can't bother God with that because he's too busy. Or I can't bother God with that. He doesn't care. Well, news to you, he does. He loves you. He cares about you. We and I should be thankful for the fact that we serve a God who is never too busy for us, who loves us and wants to hear from us. He doesn't write us off. And Jesus wants to hear from us. And so we can rightly be thankful that we have a loving Father who cares. See, the idea here is this. When you're worried about something, you might tend to obsess over it and go to the wrong people and get bad advice. And that bad advice actually turns into more worry and more anxiety. The idea here is this. When we go to Jesus first, verse 7 becomes real in our lives. Let's look at verse 7. It says this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, when we pray right, here's what happens. The peace of God, which transcends all or surpasses all understanding. You might be dealing with something right now, you're anxious about it, you're worried about it, and you can't understand how it would ever, ever work out. Guess what? Surpasses all understanding. You might look at a situation and say, I can never have peace, I can never have joy, I can never, ever have happiness. But all of a sudden, on the other side of it, you do. and somebody asks you to explain it, you're like, I can't even explain it. I can't even understand how God worked, but he did. This is what prayer does in our lives. In the lives of believers, we have to realize that the peace of God will come in and surpass all understanding, and it's going to guard our hearts and our minds, which brings us to the next point, and that's we need to think right. Guards our minds. See, we all know that worry has the power to consume our thought life. Those of you who struggle with worry realize this. You become undone at some points. You just can't stop thinking about. You can't stop obsessing over. And you know what it does? It brings your mind to bad places, doesn't it? It brings your mind to places of discomfort, to places of hopelessness. All that does is fuel more worry and more anxiety. So what do we do? Verse 8 kind of spells it out. Let's look at verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, and when he says brothers, he's talking to fellow Christians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So here's what Paul says. He kind of gives us a laundry list. And I want to go through that little list. He says, whatever is true, true is fact or reality. And some of you who worry and are anxious are like, see, I have to worry about these things because they're true. It's fact, it's reality. But what I'm going to ask you to do is back up a little bit. Okay? Whatever is true, what we need to do is start with the truth that we learn about us and God in the scriptures. And the first truth that we can't deny is that Jesus loves us so much, and he was willing to pay the price for our sins. See, you and I, we have a huge problem. We had a huge problem in some cases, and that is that we are sinners, and for eternity, because of that sin, we will be separated from God. But Jesus was willing to come and die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says this, and Jesus says in his own words, all who believe will have eternal life. So the biggest problem that you and I had, Jesus was willing to solve for us. And by faith, we are saved. Faith in Jesus Christ. That is the truth. Okay. So now I have to say this to myself. Jesus was willing to solve my biggest problem. Wouldn't he solve any other problem that comes after that big problem? I mean, granted, my biggest problem was probably the biggest work that God would ever do in my life. Won't he solve the problems after that? And the answer to that is yes. The answer to that is he will work. But then we go on to what else is true. And there's literally hundreds of promises in the scriptures that's true about us and our relationship with God. But here are just a few. God loves me. God desires good for me. He cares for me. He has a plan for me. He has a purpose for me. He will sustain me through my worst troubles. He's preparing a place for me for eternity. These are all true statements for me. So what Paul's saying is that's what you have to think about. Whatever is true. Then he goes on and says, whatever is honorable. Honor is adherence to what is right. We need to be thinking about what is right to do in the situation, what is right to think about, and what is right to respond, or what the right way to respond is. Then he goes on, he says, whatever is just, and just is behaving morally right and fair. So when we think about just things, we're thinking about a situation that we're in, and we're seeking the morally right and fair way to deal with things. You know, so much when somebody deals with us in a bad way, what do we want to do? We become vengeful. We become malicious. And guess what that does? That fosters more worry and more anxiety. Then he says, whatever is pure, free from contamination. For the Christian, the world and the world's ideas are going to try to contaminate your thinking, which will cause more worry and more anxiety. Think about this, and I know I touched on this a little bit last week. What you allow in, what you open the door of your mind to in the media, in social media, can contaminate your purity. Do you realize that? Can contaminate. So you have to think, what type of movies am I watching? What type of TV am I watching? What type of social media? What am I letting in my life? What am I opening the door of my mind to that's contaminating my purity? I mean, think about it this way. You know, if you watch TV, you'll see there's all different kinds of shows. There's shows dedicated to solving different mysteries. You watch Dateline or 2020. It's always about like a murder or a kidnapping. And, you know, it's this news story, so to speak. And then you just have to sit back and say, do I really need to fill my mind with this? Do I really need to fill my mind? Anytime I see something like that, I look at it and I say that. Do I need to fill my mind with this? But then I say something else. There's some lunatic outside watching this show and just getting ideas. It's true, isn't it? It's true. I mean, think about it. Think about back in Columbine was one of the first school shootings. Why was there a rash of school shootings and continues to be? Contamination of mind, people getting ideas, the depraved mind getting more depraved. That's how it works. So as a Christian, we have to say, you know what? I don't want to think about those things. I'm not saying I'm going to ignore it and not try to do something about it, but do I really want to open the door of my mind to that? Do I want to contaminate my purity? Young people especially, think about this. I mean, what you are subjected to through just something like social media can really, truly contaminate your mind and make you think of things that you should never be thinking about and should never be focusing in on and never be looking at. God is displeased with those things. He wants you to be pure. And you know what he knows? The best is for you to have an uncontaminated mind and think about pure things. Then he goes on and says, whatever's lovely, pleasant, enjoyable, delightful, thinking about things that bring delight and joy to our lives, not things that spur on anxiety. Whatever is commendable, if there's anything, any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. It's a matter of your mind, isn't it? So we pray right, and then we start to think right. You know, and some people are going to challenge this. Some people will be like, that's weird. Like, that's not the way I am. Like, you know, that's so anti what the world is. But hey, you know what? If being more like Christ brings us less like the world or makes us less like the world, we're on the right track. So I was listening to this podcast, and this guy's name is Craig Groeschel, Pastor Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor of Life Church, and if you're ever looking for a good podcast, listen to Life Church out of Oklahoma. There's like, I don't know, 25 campuses or something like that. 90,000 people go to this guy's church. He is just such an encouragement to me as a pastor because he does a pastoral leadership podcast. And he said, you know, here's what I do every morning. He's like, I've written out self-declarations about what's true about my roles and responsibilities as a person. And I read that to myself every morning in order to set my mind straight on what I need to be doing. You get that? So he takes his roles and responsibilities and what's true about those things. He reads it to himself to get his mind straight so he's thinking about what he should be doing. So I'm going to use myself as an example. And these are things that I would write, not fully, not all the things, but just a sample of things that I would write based upon my roles and responsibilities. I would write something like this or read something like this to myself. As a husband, I am called to love my wife like Jesus loved the church and lay down my life for her as he laid down his life for the church. As a father, I'm called to be a godly example to my children and disciple my children. As a pastor, I'm called to love and serve the people that God has called me to shepherd and faithfully teach them the truths of God's word. As an adult child to my parents, I am called to honor them and help them as they age and need my assistance. As a friend, I am called to have compassion and a concern for the well-being of my friends. As a coworker, I am called to bring out the best in those that I work with. You see how this goes? Obviously, I can continue to go on and on with my roles and responsibilities in life. But if I woke up every morning and said these things to myself, it would be a constant reminder of where I need to be and what I need to be doing. Think about it this way, as a coworker, most of you are, you know, have coworkers. Imagine you said, as a coworker, I'm called to bring out the best in those that I work with. How are you going to treat your coworkers? Most of you are driving to work and be like, these people are useless. I can't stand my coworkers. What are they going to say to me? By the time you pull into the parking lot at work, you're already at 10. You hate everybody and you're spewing venom, right? That's the truth for many people. But you know what? You can change that by saying that declaration of why you're actually there and what you should be doing. You know what happens? When we pray right, when we think right, the result is we start to live right. And that's what Paul says. The last point we have is living right. One of the main issues that arises when we worry, it will radically impact how we act. Most medical studies, I don't have to tell you this, you know this, but most medical studies would agree that anxiety is not physically, mentally, or emotionally healthy for a person. It's just not. You know that. If you are a chronic worrier or struggle with anxiety, you realize that it takes its toll on every part of your being. So here's what Paul says in verse 9. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Here's what Paul does. He uses himself as an example. Paul uses himself as an example. Where was Paul? Jail. Did he have a reason to worry or have anxiety? I'd say so. Scared for his life. Worried, anxious about what's going to happen to him. Scared for his health. Worried and anxious about what's going to happen to him. He's saying, hey, listen, guess what? I wrote you this whole letter, and the big idea of the letter is joy. Practice what you see in me. Because you know what? Most people would agree that I am not in a very joyful situation. But because I'm praying right and because I'm thinking right, it's causing me to live right, and I'm putting myself out there as an example of saying, this is the way that you need to respond. If you want more joy and less worry, this is the way you need to live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person that's here. And I do pray, Lord, for any of us who do struggle with worry and anxiety. And I don't want to belittle people's problems or their issues that they're dealing with, but we know that there's a better way. We know that better way is you. We know that going to you and praying right, going to you and thinking right, and going to you and living right will result in more joy and less worry. Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that hasn't experienced the true joy of what it is like to cross from death to life, to be made new, and to be found by you. I just pray that they would today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.